And now please remain standing and open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 18. I know that typically I preach a psalm when I am preaching in the evening service, but I came across 2 Kings 18 and 19 in my study of Revelation chapter 12, and as my son would like to say, I got super excited. And so I thought I'd write a sermon on 2 Kings 18 and 19. And I know those are two lengthy chapters. And so I'll have you to stand if you're able through the first chapter. And then after that, I'll motion you to be seated. The 2 Kings chapter 18. In verse 1, this is God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. And let us direct our attention to God's word. In the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He removed the high places and broke the pillars and cut down the Asherah. And he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the people of Israel had made offerings to it. It was called Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him. Wherever he went out, he prospered. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and would not serve him. He struck down the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from watchtower to fortified city. In the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, he took it. In the sixth year of Hezekiah, which was the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. The king of Assyria carried the Israelites away to Assyria and put them in Halah and on the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant, even all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. They neither listened nor obeyed. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong. Withdraw from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will bear. And the king of Assyria required of Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the doorpost that Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria sent the Tartan, the Rab Saris, and the Rab Shakeh with great army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. And they went up and came to Jerusalem. When they arrived, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is on the highway to the washer's field. And when they called for the king, there came out to them Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebnah the secretary, and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder. And the Rabshakeh said to them, say to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, on what do you rest this trust of yours? Do you think that mere words are strategy and power for war? In whom do you now trust that you have rebelled against me? Behold, you are trusting now in Egypt, that broken reed of a staff which will pierce the hand of any man who leans on it. such as Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and altars Hezekiah has removed, saying to Judah and to Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Come now, make a wager with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses if you are able on your part to set riders on them. How then can you repulse a single captain among the least of my master's servants, when you trust in Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Moreover, is it without the Lord that I have come up against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna, and Joah said to the Rabshakeh, please speak to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it. Do not speak to us in the language of Judah within the hearing of the people who are on the wall. But the Rabshakeh said to them, has my master sent me to speak these words to your master and to you, and not to the men sitting on the wall who are doomed with you to eat their own dung and to drink their own urine? Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out in a loud voice in the language of Judah, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you out of my hand. Do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord by saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me and come out to me. Then each one of you will eat of his own vine and each one of his own fig tree, and each one of you will drink the water of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own, a land of grain and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey, that you may live and not die. And do not listen to Hezekiah when he misleads you by saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any of the gods of the nations ever delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Ivah? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their lands out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? But the people were silent and answered him not a word, for the king's command was, do not answer him. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of the Rabshakeh. You may be seated. Let's continue with chapter 19. As soon as King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the secretary, and the senior priest covered with sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz. They said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress, of rebuke, and of disgrace. Children have come to the point of birth, and there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God heard all the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to mock the living God, and will rebuke the words that the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. When the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have reviled me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him, so that he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword of his own land. The Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria fighting against Libna, for he heard that the king had left Lachish. Now the king heard concerning Tirzah, king of Cush, behold, he has set out to fight against you. So he sent messengers again to Hezekiah, saying, thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah. Do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you by promising that Jerusalem will not be given into the land to the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands, devoting them to destruction. And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them, the nations that my fathers destroyed, Gozan, Haran, Rezeph, and the people of Eden, who were in Tel Assar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharvaim, the king of Hena, and the king of Ivah? Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it, and Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. So now, O Lord our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, your prayer to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him. She despises you. She scorns you, the virgin daughter of Zion. She wags her head behind you, the daughter of Jerusalem. Whom have you mocked and reviled? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes to the heights? Against the Holy One of Israel. By your messengers you have mocked the Lord, and you have said, with my many chariots I have gone up the heights of the mountains to the far recesses of Lebanon. I felled its tallest cedars, its choicest cypresses. I entered its farthest lodging place, its most fruitful forest. I dug wells and drank foreign waters, and I dried up with the sole of my foot all the streams of Egypt. Have you not heard that I determined it long ago? I planned from days of old what now I bring to pass, that you should turn fortified cities into heaps of ruin, while their inhabitants, shorn of strength, are dismayed and confounded, and have become like plants of the field, and like tender grass, like grass on the housetops, blighted before it is grown. But I know you're sitting down, and you're going out and coming in, and you're raging against me. Because you have raged against me, and your complacency has come into my ears, I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will turn you back on the way by which you came. And this shall be the sign for you this year: eat what grows of itself, and in the second year what springs of the same. Then in the third year sow and reap and plant vineyards and eat their fruit. And the surviving remnant of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and out of Mount Zion a band of survivors. The zeal of the Lord will do this. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city or shoot an arrow there, or come before it with a shield, or cast up a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same he shall return. And he shall not come into this city, declares the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. And that night, the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when people arose in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. Then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went home and lived at Nineveh. And as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, struck him down with the sword and escaped into the land of Ararat. And Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Well, it's time to go. These two chapters, this story is a glorious story about the work of the Lord in the hearts of his people, in the circumstances and history of his people. It's a story of deliverance and love and faithfulness. This story helps us to see the way the Lord works in each of our lives to mold us and shape us into his image. And it also helps us to see the continuing story the Bible tells of the mother promise in Genesis chapter 3, how the champion seed of the woman will crush the head of the ancient serpent. Therefore, it points us ultimately to the person and work of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, this story zeroes in on the life of Judah, the southern kingdom, under the kingship of Hezekiah. But it would help us to take just a minute to eyeball everything that's inside the scope, or explain the context, if you will. The northern kingdom of Israel had already been taken away into exile, into Assyria, on account of their idolatry. But now down in the south, the southern kingdom, Hezekiah's father before him, Ahaz, the king of Judah, had become political partners with Assyria because he thought he needed their military help from others that were attacking him or threatening attack. In other words, he became Assyria's servant or their vassal, paying tribute from the treasures in Yahweh's temple to the king of Assyria so that the king would protect him and the kingdom of Judah from her other enemies. Now, the Bible does not romanticize its history, does it? Now, here is the Davidic king who is not to depend upon horses or chariots. He is to trust in Yahweh and the covenant promises that Yahweh has made to them. But Ahaz, king of Judah, relies instead on his own human ingenuity and political prowess. And so he makes Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria at that time, his savior. And then King Ahaz removed the altars of the temple and replaced them with an altar from Damascus. And he even sacrificed some of his own sons as burnt offerings to foreign gods. 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 2, sums up Ahaz's kingship nicely. He did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. That, however, is not the case for at least one of his sons that seemed to make it past being offered as a burnt offering. His son Hezekiah became king of Judah after him. And this we read about in the first part of chapter 18. Verses 3 through 7, note that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that David his father had done. He removed the high places and broke the pillars and cut down the Asherah. And he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the people of Israel had made offering to it. A little further down, he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments of the Lord that the Lord commanded Moses, and the Lord was with him. Wherever he went out, he prospered. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and would not serve him. That's quite the contrast between his father and him. Hezekiah brought religious reform to the covenant people of God, and he did so by being obedient to God's word, by following the commands of the Lord. He did not trust in the military might of the king of Assyria, which at that time had become Sennacherib, but he trusted in the Lord. Therefore, the Lord would give him victory when he went out to battle, such as we saw in verse 8 when he went out to battle against the Philistines. Now, we have to keep in mind the environment in which King Hezekiah brought about this reformation in Israel. The Assyrians at that time are basically the political and military might of the known world. They're the military might of the ancient Near East. They had already conquered the northern kingdom of Israel, and they had conquered many other nations as well, as Sennacherib himself mentions later in our text. And so for Hezekiah to take the stand that he did, not paying tribute to Assyria any longer as his father had done, took what some might say was some serious guts. Or better put, it took some serious faith in the Lord. Now what we find in verses 9 through 12 of chapter 18 is a review of what had already been stated back in chapter 17. When the northern kingdom of Israel was taken into exile by the Assyrians. But the verses following that, in the verses following that, we discover how the life of a believer is anything but simple and easy. It's not free, in the least, from difficulty, trial, or suffering. Now, one might think that because King Hezekiah trusted and obeyed the Lord and led Judah into this religious reformation, that the Lord would keep him and the kingdom from all harm. But that's not what we find in verses 13 through 18. Sennacherib did not appreciate Hezekiah's refusal to serve him. And so he invaded Judah and sacked all of the fortified cities of Judah except for Jerusalem, where King Hezekiah resided there at the temple and at his own palace. And this is not really what we expect from the text, is it? His father was a horrible king, did not obey the Lord. But here is Hezekiah. He undoes what his father and many of the other kings had done. Hezekiah was a king like David. He was faithful to the Lord. He was a good leader to Judah. The text even says that the Lord was with him. So why was Sennacherib able to invade and conquer so much of Judah despite these things? My friends, that is the life of a believer. No matter how devoted to the Lord you are, the Assyrians of life will come. I like the way Robert Hooker, the 20th century English preacher, puts it. He writes, "Though Hezekiah is said to have been the best of all the kings of Judah, yet Hezekiah was not without his afflictions. We see in the very midst of attempting the reformation of the people and the abolishing of the idols, the Lord permits an idolatrous prince, not only to come against him, but for a time to succeed. Reader, it is so. It must be so in the life of grace. Faith must be exercised that it may be more precious than gold that perisheth. Jesus saith, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Lord, I would say in answer, spare not thy rebukes, nor suffer thy child to be spoiled for want of the rod when thy wisdom seeth it necessary. But oh, thou most blessed Lord, give me thy penetrating eye to discover under all the frowns of thy providence the sweet smiles of thy love. And let my faith be always alive in full exercise to be looking forward to that happy period when thy child shall leave the school of learning to rest in the bosom in the full enjoyment of the knowledge and perfect love of you forever. End quote. Very wonderfully and beautifully stated. You see, beloved, our faith must be tested and put to work. And so it was even for King Hezekiah, the most faithful king of Judah, next to King David himself. And we also learn from this passage that no matter how great our faith is, we are still going to have moments of weakness, trusting in something or someone else more than we do the Lord. Hezekiah, in this passage, at the beginning part of this passage, we might say, repented. But unfortunately, it was not a repentance of sin, at least not initially. Rather, he temporarily repented of his trust in the Lord. He turned from his trust in the Lord. For rather than depending upon Yahweh to protect him, he told Sennacherib that he was wrong. He says he was wrong for not giving Sennacherib the tribute money. And so he sent the king of Assyria gold and silver from the treasury of the temple and from his own house. He stripped gold from the doors and doorposts of the temple of the Lord. And he thought that his wealth and the wealth of the kingdom could save him and the kingdom. And so, essentially, he tried to buy off Sennacherib, king of Assyria. What an act of faithlessness for a king who is said to be the best of the kings of Judah. Yet this goes to tell us that even the most faithful followers of Christ will have moments of weakness. We must always be aware of the sin that is still alive in us and be watchful always in prayer, asking the Lord to protect us, even from ourselves. But it also shows us the wonderful grace of our Lord, the forgiveness that is extended to us. Now, paying the tribute did Hezekiah no favors, because Sennacherib sought to take hold of Jerusalem anyway. If paying the tribute helped Hezekiah at all, it may have bought him some time. Archaeology and history tell us that Sennacherib received the tribute and went back to Assyria for a time, but only to return later to attack the same fortified cities and try to besiege Jerusalem then at that time. Now, maybe it happened that way. Maybe it didn't. The scripture only proceeds to tell us that Sennacherib chose to besiege Jerusalem regardless of the gold and silver given to him. Maybe it happened immediately. Maybe he went back for a time and then to his own country and then came back to Judah. But apparently the riches didn't matter to him. The buy-off didn't matter to him as much as his need to redeem his pride from the rebellion of Hezekiah's failure to pay the original tribute. And so he sends the tartan, the Rab Saris and the Rab Shakeh, along with the great army, to Hezekiah in Jerusalem. Essentially what that means is he sent the chief commanders of his army along with many soldiers to Jerusalem, and he called for Hezekiah to come out. But instead, Hezekiah sent out Eliakim, who was over his household, Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, the recorder. And so the Rab Shakeh said to them, "Thus says the king of Assyria, on what do you rest this trust of yours?" Referring to his failure to pay the tribute originally. "Do you think that mere words are strategy and power for war? In whom do you now trust that you have rebelled against me? Behold, you are trusting now in Egypt, that broken reed of a staff which will pierce the hand of any man who leans on it." There was a time when Hezekiah did reach out to the king of Egypt. We learn possibly from Isaiah that Egypt didn't really fulfill their end of the bargain to help much, or maybe that they tried to, but didn't get too far with it. But then it goes on to say in verse 23, "But if you say to me, 'We trust in the Lord our God,' is it not he whose high places and altars Hezekiah has removed, saying to Judah and to Jerusalem, 'You shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem'?" In other words, haven't you turned your country back to Yahweh? Away from the high places and the altars of the idols, and yet your cities have been conquered by me. What good has that done for you? And then finally in verse 25 he says, "Moreover, is it without the Lord that I have come up against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, 'Go up against this land and destroy it.'" And so Sennacherib here, speaking through the Rab Shakeh, disguised himself as an angel of light, acting as if Yahweh were on his side and had told him to attack Judah in this manner. Now, after hearing this, the cabinet ministers of King Hezekiah asked the Rab Shakeh to start speaking in Aramaic because they didn't want the Judeans, their countrymen, to hear all that was being said. But the Rab Shakeh continued to speak in the Judean dialect, and in a moment very similar to what Israel experienced with Goliath, the Rab Shakeh began to blaspheme the Lord. Ultimately, what the king of Assyria does not want to happen is for the Judeans to place their trust in Hezekiah, and especially in Hezekiah's God. And so he utters blasphemous words, threatening the whole nation not to let Hezekiah make them trust in the Lord. He tells them to make peace with him instead. And though he will take them into exile, at least his land is a land of plenty. They'll be taken to a land of plenty. They're still going to go into exile, but at least it's a nice land. And finally, he says, "And do not listen to Hezekiah when he misleads you by saying, 'The Lord will deliver us, Yahweh will deliver us.' Has any of the gods of the nations ever delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hinna, and Ivah? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their lands out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand?" And thankfully, though he asked these provoking questions, the Judeans listened to their own king and did not respond to the Rab Shakeh. Now, Hezekiah has not thus far responded with the type of faith a believer should display. However, his faith is put into action at this point, which leads him to bear good fruit. You see, upon hearing the words of the Rab Shakeh reported to him, immediately he sends some of his men to inquire of the prophet Isaiah. This is the Isaiah of Scripture who gives us the book of Isaiah. And then after Sennacherib sends him another message not to believe that the Lord will save him, Hezekiah goes into prayer. And so not only does he go to the prophet to inquire of the Lord, to get the word of the Lord, but he also goes directly in prayer to him as well. You see, when we have trouble, beloved, it is good to go to those that the Lord has ordained to be his servants, his ministers, to go to them, to hear the word of God, to go to the word of God yourself. But we should also go straight to the throne of grace, where Christ is at the right hand of God interceding for us and ready to give us mercy in times of need. So we see here, Hezekiah is now acting in faith. He's now turning his trust toward the one who is the Almighty. Well, Isaiah sends the word of the Lord back to him, telling him and all of them not to be afraid of the words of King Sennacherib, for the Lord would put a spirit in him so that he would hear a rumor and return to his own land, and then the Lord would make him fall by the sword there in his own land. Now, we will look at Isaiah's actual prophecy in just a little bit, but the story ends just as Isaiah had described it. In fact, we learn that that night the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185 soldiers in the camp of the Assyrians. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, went home to Nineveh, whatever rumor he must have heard. And one day as he was worshiping in the house of God, house of his God, that is, his gods, false gods, two of his sons struck him down with the sword. And so just as Isaiah had prophesied, he died in his own land. And so we see what the Lord has done to deliver his people. And we have to see what a wonderful testimony this is of the faithfulness of the Lord. Though a long string of Judean kings had done evil in his sight, especially Hezekiah's own father, and though Hezekiah himself had even had a moment of weakness and acted faithlessly, yet the steadfast love of the Lord was upon his people, and he remained faithful to them. What a moving story of God's character towards his people, which brings us hope in the midst of trial and tribulation. Now, this story also taps into the mother promise that we have been speaking about in our morning series in the book of Revelation. And I hope you picked up on that as we read the text earlier. It's Isaiah's prophecy that draws this out most explicitly. Look again with me at chapter 19, beginning in verse 21. There Isaiah says, "This is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him," that is, concerning Sennacherib. And so, again, speaking directly to Sennacherib, "She despises you. She scorns you." Who is it that despises and scorns Sennacherib? "The virgin daughter of Zion. She wags her head behind you, the daughter of Jerusalem." Now, as we mentioned in Revelation 12 in the sermon this morning, the virgin daughter of Zion, or as she's called in the second line, the daughter of Jerusalem, is the woman of Genesis chapter 3 who is to bear the champion offspring that would crush the head of the serpent. She is said here to despise and scorn and wags her head at Sennacherib, king of Assyria, who in this time in redemptive history represents the dragon, the ancient serpent. And this becomes rather clear down in verse 28 when the Lord, speaking to Sennacherib, says, "Because you have raged against me and your complacency has come into my ears, I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will turn you back on the way by which you came." You see the Lord here speaking to Sennacherib as if he is the ancient serpent, the great sea monster himself. And he is telling them that he will fish him out and put him back in the place from which he came. And the reason why I say this is because the Lord speaks the very same way of Leviathan, the great sea monster, in Job chapter 41. Speaking to Job in the first few verses of that chapter, he says, "Can you draw out Leviathan with a fish hook, or press down his tongue with a cord? Can you put a rope in his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook?" Speaking of God's sovereignty and power, even over the great dragon, the sea monster, the Leviathan. You see, Leviathan, as we spoke of this morning, is used in Scripture to speak of that ancient serpent, the devil. And so you see in this text, what we have is an example of the continued enmity that the Lord puts between the woman and the serpent, just as he stated in Genesis 3:15. Here in this account, the Lord once again delivers daughter Jerusalem and brings defeat to the serpent. But we know, of course, that eventually the ancient serpent, the devil, will appear to win the war. By his seduction and deception, he will eventually bring Judah to what seems to be her demise as she worships the false gods of the nations and then is cast out into exile. And from there it looks as if the serpent has won. The woman did not give birth to the champion offspring. But the Lord, of course, promises to one day cleanse her of her sins and defeat the dragon, which of course was fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 12 tells us that the woman gave birth to the male child, the one who is to rule the nations with a rod of iron. And though the devil sought to devour him, he nevertheless was caught up to his God and to his throne. You see, beloved, Christ cleansed us of our sins and defeated the devil simultaneously as he died on the cross. And the proof of this was demonstrated by his resurrection from the dead and ascension into heaven at the right hand of God, being caught up to God, his Father. The ancient serpent, the devil, has been defeated and thrown down from heaven. He no longer accuses Christ's brothers. Now, the Lord has not brought about the dragon's final end, but it is just as sure in the plan of God as was his defeat at the cross. Of this we can be sure. And therefore, beloved, we do not have to worry about what we face in this life. That's what the storyline of Scripture teaches us. What suffering, what tribulation, what trial do we have to be anxious about? All is in the hands of the Lord. Though unbelief seems to prevail today, Satan has not and will not win the war. He may think he has, and the world may think it is prevailing over Christ and his church, but the Lord is guiding all things to the end for which he destined. Sennacherib too thought that he was winning the war. He told Hezekiah of all his feats and accomplishments. But how did the Lord respond to him through the prophet Isaiah? He said, "By your messengers, you have mocked the Lord, and you have said, 'With my many chariots, I have gone up the heights of the mountains to the far recesses of Lebanon. I felled its tallest cedars, its choicest cypresses. I entered its farthest lodging place, its most fruitful forest. I dug wells and drank foreign waters, and I dried up with the sole of my foot all the streams of Egypt.'" And then he says, "Have you not heard that I determined it long ago? I planned from days of old what now I bring to pass, that you should turn fortified cities into heaps of ruins, while their inhabitants shorn of strength are dismayed and confounded, and have been like plants of the field and like tender grass, like grass on the housetops, blighted before it is grown. But I, says the Lord, know your sitting down and your going out and your coming in and your raging against me. You see, whatever winning the enemy thinks it is obtaining, all of it is part of the Lord's planning and doing in order to bring about his glory in saving a people for himself and bringing justice on all the rest. Beloved, trust in your sovereign God. The enemy can do only what God has predestined them to do, no more and no less. Our sovereign God is moving the world to its predetermined end. The enemies of God can only carry out what God has decided from eternity past to do. And this brings comfort and hope to true Christians, especially those who believe in the biblical doctrine of predestination. And so when we look at a text like this, one of our responses should be to trust in the Lord with all of our circumstances. For all those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. The Assyrians of life might come against us in many forms, whether persecutors of the church, those who attempt to seduce and tempt us. It may even come in the form of an illness or some other suffering. But we are to trust in the Lord. We are to be like Hezekiah, who though he was imperfect, his faith ultimately won the victory. For he turned to the word of God and to prayer. He turned to the prophet for the word, and he went to the house of the Lord to pray. And that should be our response to whatever the devil, the great dragon, wishes to bring our way. You see, when our faith begins to work through the word and prayer, we are able to stand against the devil's schemes, and we are able to discern through his deceptions when he tries to present himself as an angel of light. And we are able to flee from the devil when he tries to seduce us with the trappings of this world. Beloved, Christ has already won the victory over the great dragon. And today we live as those who are victorious through him when our faith is working through the word and prayer. We conquer the devil, beloved, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. Though we may fail at times, our faith will always gain the victory. Though different Assyrians will rise up to bring trouble to the Christian, even gaining temporary triumphs, in the end, God only allows them for our growth and for his glory. To him be all praise and glory now and forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord God, we thank you for your matchless glory. And we praise you for all that you have accomplished in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ and the victory we have been shown through the life, death, and resurrection of our Savior. We pray now that we would live as those victorious, though we cannot do that perfectly in this life. Lord, may we always be growing in maturity, into maturity of Christ, that we might give you all praise and honor and glory and be ready for your appearing at his coming. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.